Let's go to our Father before we get into His Word in this lesson. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You and pray that in all things, Father, Your will be done in our lives, that we can glorify You with who we are and what we say, how we think, how we act, and that in this lesson, Father, Your Word can teach us that which we need to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Revelation chapter 1, John writes and says, I was on the Isle of Patmos. I was on the island of Patmos, and it was the Lord's Day. Now, what's John doing on Patmos? Now, Patmos is an island, pretty small island, you know, like 6 miles by 3 miles, you know, a little bitty thing in the Aegean Sea, right up there next to Greece. He's sitting out there on this island, and we most people interpret the word Lord's Day to mean it was the first day of the week. It was Sunday, that's probably what he's talking about. But what Patmos was, for all intents and purposes, it was a penal colony. Patmos had, in those days, open pit mines in it, and they were bringing out different kinds of ore. And in order to work the mines, they sent prisoners there. Or they just threw people on the island they didn't like. But why would John, the one known for his kindness, his love, his closeness to Christ, why is our brother in a penal colony? Well, I have a guess. The emperor at this time was Domitian. The Roman emperor was Domitian, and Domitian was one of the cruel and more hateful of the Roman emperors, and took a particular dislike to Christians. And the reason he took a particular dislike, I mean, it's not like they had a lot of time on their hands. These guys were big, they had huge empires to deal with. Why were they picking on Christians? They picked on Christians because they saw Christians as trouble. When they put a Christian up for trial, it was a trial for insurrection and insubordination and anarchy. They'd accuse Christians of anarchy and the like. And you say, what riots did we cause? What trouble are we? We're quiet people trying to just get along with our lives, talk to others about Christ. Do they mind that? No, they didn't mind that. The Jews minded that. The Romans didn't mind if you went and proselytized your neighbors. They didn't mind if you had a Bible study in the town square. Romans didn't mind that at all. That wasn't a problem. The Roman Empire was such a successful empire because they started off, and we've said this before, on some simple principles. They would be the military might. They would have the force. But when they ran into your culture, if you had some neat things in your culture, they'd just use them. They wouldn't wipe out your cities. They wouldn't wipe out your farms. They wouldn't wipe out your towns or your roads or sink your ships. They'd come up to you and say, you know what? You guys got a bunch of nice ships. We're going to control the seas, and you're going to say yes, sir, to us. But we want you to sail your ships and use them for commerce and all the other good stuff. You know what? We like the Greek language, good, useful language. So they just scarfed the Greek language up and used it from one end of their empire to the other. They also liked a bunch of the Greek gods. And they said, you know what? You got some pretty good gods. We'll throw them in the mix with our gods, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so the Romans were very successful in using other people's cultures. So why did they dislike Christians so much? One basic problem. It was a problem of lordship. Domitian would sign his documents, Dominus et Deus. Now that's Latin, not Greek, because he did live in Rome after all. Dominus et Deus. He would sign his documents, Lord and God, Domitian. I am Lord and God. And you were accepted into the Roman Empire and considered somebody to let live at peace, if you would simply one time a year, probably in connection with paying your taxes or whatever, simply sign or make the statement, Kaiser ho, excuse me, I got to get it right, Kyrios. Kaiser ho Kyrios. Caesar is Lord. Just say it, okay? I'm sorry, sir, I can't say that. Are you a Christian? Yes, sir, I am. We got another one. Listen, you don't have to mean it. Just say it, and then you can go and worship all the gods you want, or as few gods as you want. Just say Kaiser ho Kyrios, or Kaiser Kyrios, if you want to shorten the phrase. Kaiser is Lord. King is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Can't say it. All right, come with us. Come with us. And Peter, of course, was one of these that committed more people to this destructive and indisciplined and rebellious sect of people, and John and the rest. And so John, under Domitian, is thrown out onto the island of Patmos. And it's there he writes the magnificent letter of Revelation. And many think that the code that Revelation is written in, the hidden meanings, the layer of analogies and storytelling are there because the Romans wouldn't understand it, and the Christians could carry it from place to place and not be persecuted just for the letter. The Roman Empire practiced a religious pluralism. They were willing to let you have whatever gods you wanted to have, or no gods at all, as long as you would say that Caesar was Lord. And at particular times in their policing of neighborhoods, they would show up with the torches and the swords and kick your door in the middle of the night and drag you out of bed and say, "We understand you're a Christian. Caesar is Lord. Say after me, Caesar is Lord." And if you said no, they might drag you out of there and throw you in jail and just set your house on fire. Or maybe they'd slaughter you and your family as you stood in your own home. Caesar is Lord. Can you say it? Don't even have to mean it. Can you say it? "No, sir, I can't say it. My God told me to mean what I say and say what I mean. I can't say that." In short, first century Christianity merely affirming the most fundamental of pronouncements of faith would bring on yourself a death sentence. So what are you going to do? The torch is the guy holding the torch is holding it to the corner of your house. Don't even have to mean it. Can you just say it? Listen, you Christians are so much trouble. I would rather be home in bed myself. Would you just say it and let us get out of here? "No, sir, I can't say it." All right, burn his house down. Drag him away. Throw him in prison. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, verse 32, "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Paul is making a greater statement about facing death and about faith, but he brings up this real odd part of a sentence. If I fought with beasts in Ephesus for no reason, if there's no resurrection of the dead, why was I fighting with beasts? Which reminds us and brings us into another one of the Roman practices, is that after they threw you in prison for your failure to acknowledge the lordship of Caesar, they would have sport with you. And one of the common things they would do is tie rotten skins onto people's backs and throw them into their arenas and bring in wolves and bears and lions and other things and to see how long you'd last. Apparently, Paul
was dragged into one of those situations. And he writes and tells the Corinthians in the second letter to the Corinthians, if I can get my notes here straight, because I'm jumping around now. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction when we came, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. I don't want to live anymore. I don't want to go through this anymore. I don't know what it feels like to be thrown into an arena with lions that are trying to rip you apart, to have rotten meat tied to your back to see how fast the animals would rip into you, or to be choosing between truth and your home or your own family's life and the lordship of Christ. Just a simple proclamation: will you Romans please leave us alone? Let us be. We won't cause you any trouble, and we won't cause you any trouble. Just say Caesar is Lord. I can't do that. I can't do that. What we have in Revelation chapter 1 is we have John, right? Last time John saw Christ, he was doing this. Remember? You know? Remember, he was in Acts chapter 1. The Lord was in their midst, and he just went straight up into heaven. Just levitated and went straight up into heaven. He was looking upward. But now he sees the Lord in a more realistic way. Not with his human fleshly body. I turned and saw, Revelation 1 verse 12, I turned and saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstand I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and hair were white like wool. His eyes were a flame like fire. His feet were burnished bronze and made to glow in a furnace. His feet are glowing like red hot metal. His voice was like the sound of many waters. That doesn't quite say it. Think Niagara Falls, okay? Think roaring, powerful movement of water. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its strength. And I fell down like a dead man. Amen. We're with you, John. That's our Lord. Some little bitty emperor who has a power fit over signing his letters Lord and God, who insists on his people calling him Lord, is nothing compared to the power of Jesus Christ himself. The problem is that the sword is at your throat. The problem is that the torch is at the corner of your home. The problem is it's your children who are going to die with you. Now who's Lord? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians lost their lives over that one pronouncement. Kaiser Hokurios. Can you say it? No, sir. Jesus Hokurios. Jesus is Lord. Can you say it? This is what's going on. Maybe not that phrase exactly, but this is what's going on in Paul's imprisonment in the book of Philippians. Turn to Philippians with me, would you? This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. This is the most joyous letter in the New Testament. This is purpose and joy and rejoicing given to us in personal letter form by Paul
in prison who's expecting to die in any day now.
I want you to know, brothers, verse 12, Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren are trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear.
You know, when you get yourself in a bad spot, when you've been fired from your job, when you've lost your job for taking a moral stand, when cancer has racked your body or the body of your loved one, when death has come through your family and you're weeping and anguished and in pain, when bankruptcy or some other calamity has hit your life, in your faith and in your struggle, you go, you know what? There's a lot of good that's come from this. And that's what he's saying. There's a lot of good in this. Because I've been beaten, more people have courage to speak the gospel. Because, whatever reason, they're motivated. And because of this, I rejoice. At the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. It's painful now, but this will turn out for good. And even my deliverance. I'm going to be delivered here one way or the other. I'm either going to walk out through the door or I'm going to be carried out through the door and buried. One way or the other, it'll quit. Through your prayers and provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything. I think Paul's being tortured in this imprisonment. I think Paul's being tortured in this imprisonment. We read about the torture of righteous men in Hebrews. We read about them being sawn in two and executed by the sword and all the rest. We read about the horrible things that happened to him. We know that Nero put Christians on stake and lit them on fire. We know that Christians went through these things. I think the shame that Paul is talking about is the shame of giving in to torture. According to my earnest expectation, hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live on in the flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed in both directions. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. He's saying this imprisonment I have, you're going to have this too. You're going down the same road I'm going down. The message we have out of the New Testament over and over again, and really we don't have time to go through the rest of the letter of Philippians, but one of the best ways to do a Bible study, or at least different ways, that you get a different perspective, and do this with Philippians this week. Take the letter of Philippians this week. You can take it as a homework project, right? Patrick says, I got enough homework right now. Take it as a homework project and take Philippians and put yourself in the mindset of imagining Paul in a dark, filthy prison. He's been beaten over and over again. Who knows what he's been through? Who knows how many scars he has over all of his body, crippled probably by many of them. And he's writing out a letter of rejoicing. He's writing out something to be positive out of all of this horrible situation he's got. I remember my mom's last words this past winter. They were spoken to Andrea, and I had to check with Andrea to make sure I got them right this morning. But within the 24 hours of her passing, or basically the night before she passed away, she had come out to the couch in the family room, and she was hurting. And to see her go through the struggle of those last days, Andrea got choked up.
She was having a difficult time with it. And she went over and sort of sat on the floor next to my mom. And Andrea was looking up at her grandmother, and my mom looked down at her and said, "Andrea, it'll be okay. It'll be okay." That's where we reach for. We reach for comfort. We reach for purpose. We reach for rejoicing in these difficult times. I'd like you to read Philippians with that perspective. And in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord." Is the sword up against your neck? Is the Roman soldier standing in your living room with the sword up against your throat? Never quit. Never quit. Stand firm. Don't give up. Never quit. Paul says just before that, "I haven't already obtained the goals in this life that God has for me. I haven't been made perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." He said, "There is one thing I do. There is one thing I do. And that is that I press on." If we can keep that simple purpose in our lives. You see, our problem is not that there's somebody with a torch at the corner of our house. Our children are not going to be executed for our faith in Christ. You are not going to be in prison because you won't say the president is Lord. Imagine that. Imagine you had to say, "George Bush is Lord. Bill Clinton is Lord." Imagine that had to be your proclamation to be allowed to live in this country. You don't have to do that. It's written right into our Constitution. These are the reasons our country was based on, the principles it's based on, because of all of these abuses that went on over the thousands of years. And there's many more and worse ones than what the Romans did. You don't have to do that. And Satan's sword at our throat is much, much different than that. You see, what we're stuck with, what did we sing? What did we sing? I love the song, but what did we sing? "We're often destitute of the things that life demands. Want of shelter," we sang this a few minutes ago, "want of shelter and of food." Anybody sleep outside last night because they had to? Somebody might have been hunting, but anybody sleep outside because they had to last night? Anybody not have an option to eat some food this morning? You see, our problem isn't that our homes are going to be burned down and there's going to be a sword that's going to take our lives for not proclaiming that Caesar is Lord. Our problem is we're inundated with comfort. We're thick. We've got to choose which cereal. Do I get the chocolate cereal or the sugar-coated honey cereal? You know, we're fat with food. Homes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. All of ours. You know, there are some people here who struggle, but as a country, we're not under these things. And a new king is risen up to be proclaimed Lord in the face of Christ. You know, my life is Lord. Comfort is Lord. Whatever I want is Lord rather than Christ is Lord. Don't quit. And then, you know, the chairs aren't quite comfortable, or I don't like that song leader Sunday morning, and I don't think I'll go. If we were living under a fascist government or under a dictatorship, I believe the Christian's faith in this country would be stronger than what it is today. That comfort of our society makes our faith collectively kind of mediocre because we're not challenged. And then Satan wins all kinds of battles. Satan wins all kinds of battles because of that. Never quit. The end of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talked about fighting with wild beasts,
He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, like a rock he's talking about. You be solid, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And in Romans chapter 8, at the very end, for your sake we are put into death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's who they really were in those days. They were like sheep being slaughtered for their faith. And he writes about this in Romans chapter 8. But in all these things, we conquer through him who loved us. Imagine the family that watches their home being burned down as they're being dragged off to Roman jail. Imagine them being told they won. They're the winners. We overwhelmingly conquer because of him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Jesus uses these words in his teaching in Matthew chapter 24. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes, and all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. For they will deliver you into troubles. They will kill you. These are Jesus' words. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many, listen to this. You will be hated by nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. You can just imagine. It goes on. Many false prophets will arise. Because of lawlessness will increase. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. You could just imagine. You could just imagine. I'm not strong enough. I don't know that I could stand it. A sword held up to my family? Just say it, Robert. All right, I'll say it. You can imagine the guilt and the collapse. And they say, all right, you've given in. You said Caesar was Lord. Now tell me who are the Christians who are in your home church. Give me the names of the rest of the Christians you get together with on Sundays. Oh, don't ask me that. Too late, buddy. Start listening. You could just imagine how bad it would get. But Paul writes something else in Philippians. Paul writes something else in Philippians. Paul writes, for this reason God highly exalted him in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christos, ho Kurios. Jesus Christ is Lord. Domitian will be on his knees pronouncing the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the victory. That this world is just temporary. That's the thing we hang on to. And they will do this to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. Our struggle is that in this world of plenty, we have a divided distraction. We have so many things that are just easy for us to get to. We don't have to struggle and fight for our faith. But we are walking together with our brothers and sisters in those days that they did die for simply refusing the lordship of Caesar and proclaiming the lordship of Christ. Let us never ever quit on our faith. Something doesn't quite go right in your life, James says, count it all joy when you suffer various trials. Just consider it joy. Paul did. Let us be a people who
who proclaim the Lordship of Christ with our voices, with our hearts, with our faith, with our lives, with our days, with our unity, with our work, that we might know the vision that John saw, Christ in his natural state, shining brighter than the sun, the sword coming out of his mouth, his eyes like flames of fire. Man, that's our Lord. And that's the one we proclaim. Any this morning who want to make that proclamation today, who haven't done that yet, who want to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I'll follow him, if you're ready to be baptized into him, we have that for you today. We'll help you in any way we can for baptism.